Blog Talk Radio.
You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own story and to share our content with others.
Today, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor Chuck Smith, Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. Pastor Chuck is currently leading us on a verse-by-verse venture through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, we'll be continuing with The Heritage of the Righteous, as we turn in our Bibles to the 37th Psalm, beginning with verse 16. And now, with today's message, here's Pastor Chuck Smith.
A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. So notice the contrast, wicked, righteous. The Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. The riches I have are forever. The eternal riches, the treasures that I've laid up in heaven, they're mine forever. I'm not taking it with me. I've sent it ahead. Deposited. It's there. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time. And in the days of famine, they shall be satisfied. The Lord will take care of you. You put him first in your life. But the wicked, contrast, shall perish. And the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume into smoke. They shall consume away. When they would offer the sacrifices, the priest would take the fat and the entrails of the lamb and place it upon the fire of the altar. And the smoke ascends up. And he said, so is the wicked. They are like the fat of the lambs. They're just going to be consumed into smoke. They'll just consume away. For the wicked borrows and he doesn't pay back. But the righteous shows mercy and gives. Contrast again. For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that are cursed of him shall be cut off. This is an important verse. I love it. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. I use that scripture a lot. Though he fall, and who hasn't fallen? He shall not be cast down. In other words, you don't lie there. You know, you may fall in the mud now and then, but you don't lie there. You don't stay there. Though he falls, he'll not be utterly cast down. For the Lord will hold him up with his hand. The Lord will pick you up with his hand. He takes you by the hand and lifts you out. I have been young and now am old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. David said, I'm now an old man, been around. And I've never seen God forsake the righteous. I've never seen God's seed baking bread. For he is ever merciful, and he lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil and do good, and you'll live forever. You'll dwell forevermore. For the Lord loveth judgment, and he will not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever. But the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. Oh, what contrast. And that is where the real contrast comes in the eternal. And that's what we need to look at. The eternal effects of the righteous life, the eternal results of the righteous life, and the eternal results of the wicked life. The wicked is cut off. The righteous is preserved. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever, that promise of eternal life. The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom. His tongue talks of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. But the wicked watches the righteous and seeks to slay him. But the Lord will not leave him in his hand nor condemn him when he is judged. So wait on the Lord. Keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. Oh, that's a beautiful promise. We just wait upon the Lord. Keep the Lord's ways. Keep our heart in his path. We'll inherit the land. And when the wicked are cut off, you will see it. I have seen the wicked in great power, spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Now mark the perfect man, and behold the upright. For the end of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. What is the end of this path? Where is it leading me? The path of righteousness, the end of it is peace. The path of wickedness, the end of it is being cut off. The transgressors will be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. An awful lot to digest in this latter portion of Psalm 37 in the contrast of the righteous and the wicked, the contrast of the lifestyles and the contrast of the end results of a life of wickedness versus the life of righteousness. And as you read this and as you meditate upon it, you can only come to one conclusion, and that is it pays to live a righteous life. And it is folly to walk in wickedness. Now, this 38th psalm is one of the penitential psalms. It declares that it is a psalm of David, and it is thought that it was written by David about the time just before Absalom rebelled. And that, among other things, David had contracted some kind of a sexually communicated disease. Whatever it was a rather miserable thing, as David writes about it. And he sees that which he has, this disease in his body, he sees it as the result of his sin. So he declares, O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. You know, as parents, sometimes we make a mistake of correcting our children in our wrath, and we overpunish. And so David is saying, Lord, you know, cool down before you take care of me. Don't rebuke me in your wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Now, David is doing what we so often do, and that is we carry our feelings over towards God. And we think that God maybe responds as we respond. But God is merciful. But David is feeling really the heavy hand on him right now. For thy arrows stick fast in me, and your hand is pressing hard against me. He really felt the heavy hand of God on him, and the arrows of God sticking him. So he's saying, Lord, you know, take it easy. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger. Neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. So David is aware of his sin. His whole body is weary. For my iniquities are gone over my head as a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. And so he feels this tremendous pressure upon him. And he knows that he has done wrong. He is aware of his sin. And he said, my wounds stink. They are corrupt because of my foolishness. Our foolish actions. Oh, how foolish is man. And the consequences that a man often pays because of his foolishness. And it could be that David has done some kind of foolish thing like that. He said, I'm troubled, I'm bowed down greatly, I go mourning all the day long, I'm bent over, and I'm mourning all the day long, for my loins are filled with a loathsome disease. And so he's got this crazy running sores, loathsome. And there is no soundness in my flesh. He repeats that. I am feeble. I've been broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. My heart is beating. It's palpitating. It's pumping. My strength fails me. As for the light of my eyes, it's gone from me. My lovers and my friends stand aloof from my sore. And my kinsmen, my family members stand afar off. I mean, really, he's in miserable condition. They also that seek after my life are laying traps for me. And they that seek my hurt speak mischievous things. And they imagine deceits all day long. I am as a deaf man. I heard not. I was dumb as a dumb man and opened not his mouth. Thus I was as a man that heareth not and in whose mouth are no reproofs. For in thee, O Lord, do I hope that you will hear, O Lord my God. Desperate straits. He has sinned. He has been foolish. He's paying the consequences in his physical body. He's suffering. It describes so vividly this suffering that is there. And so the only recourse that he has is just to put his hope in the Lord, cast himself upon the Lord, place himself before the Lord, confess his sin, and just seek the mercy of God and the help of God. My hope, Lord, is in you, that you will hear me. For I said, hear me, lest otherwise they should rejoice over me when my foot slips. And they magnify themselves against me. My enemies who are plotting against me. For I'm ready to halt. My sorrow is continually before me. For I will declare my iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin. But my enemies, they're lively. They're strong. And they that hate me wrongfully are multiplied. As Absalom went to Hebron and began to form this army to come against David, multitudes from Israel joined with Absalom in the rebellion against David. So they that are against me are multiplying. And David perhaps was thinking about that great army of people that had gone to Hebron to join with Absalom to overthrow David from the throne. They also that render evil for good are my adversaries, because I follow the thing that is good. Forsake me not, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. David's plea, it's a penitential psalm, a prayer unto the Lord. And, of course, that last portion, make haste to help me, O Lord. Hurry up, Lord. Don't delay, you know. Make haste to help me. I think that we pray that quite often, don't we? Lord, hurry. I'm going down. Don't delay, Lord. You're my salvation. The 39th Psalm, David said, I said I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with the bridle while the wicked is before me. We can sin so easily with our tongue, using it to hurt, using it to cut. And so we need to guard our tongue. So David said, I'll take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue, that I not use my tongue for evil, to cut someone down. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. Now, David was watching this situation, and he was just keeping quiet, not wanting to get his tongue involved in the thing, but he describes what so often happens when you try to keep quiet. My heart was hot within me while I was musing, the fire burned. And so I wasn't saying anything, but man, inside. While I was thinking on this, the old fire was just really burning hot within me. And then I spoke with my tongue. Lord, make me to know my end. Lord, help me to see things in the right perspective. Help me, Lord, to always keep the eternal perspective in view. Judging of a situation according to the eternal perspective. What are the eternal consequences of this? Is there any eternal value, or is it only for now? Lord, keep me with the proper perspective. Help me to know my end. And the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. There is, interestingly enough, sort of a feeling of immortality by man. None of us are really expecting to die within the next week, or within the next month, or within the next year. We each sort of have a sense of immortality. Like, yes, I know that death is coming, but it's down the road yet a ways. And we don't really realize how frail we actually are. And thus we go on thinking, well, one day I'll take care of that. One day I'll get right with God. One day I'll, you know, really think about serving the Lord. But Lord, help me to know my end, the measure of my days, how long I have. And help me to realize how frail I really am. Behold, you have made my days as a handbreadth. God says, okay, you're going to live that long. Just, you know, there is the limitation to my days. My age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether nothing. Surely, every man walks in a vain show. You can see them every time they have the Oscars, the TV playing on the limousines as they pull up, and all of these smiling people in there. Every man walks in a vain show, and surely they are disquieted in vain, for they've heaped up riches, and they really don't know who's going to spend them, because you're going to leave them. And now, Lord, what wait I for? Because my hope is in you. Deliver me from all my transgressions, and do not make me the reproach of the foolish. I was dumb. I opened not my mouth because you did it. I'm aware, God, that you were the one involved, and thus I didn't say anything about it. But remove your stroke from me, for I am consumed by the blow of your hand. When you, with your rebukes, correct a man for iniquity, you make his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity. The emptiness of a life of sin. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears, for I am a stranger with thee and a sojourner, as all my fathers were. And so the psalmist sees that his life is just, hey, I'm passing through. I'm just a sojourner here, as my fathers. They passed through. So, Lord, hear my prayer. Don't be touched, be moved by my tears. You know, it's an interesting thing, but tears have a way of touching a person's heart. You know, whenever I see a person crying, I'm moved, I'm touched. God is also touched by the tears. Spare me, Lord, that I may recover strength before I go from here and am no more. So, Lord, I don't want to go out, you know, sick. Let me at least recover. And before I get to that place where you take me.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse venture through the Bible in our next lesson, as we're encouraged to delight ourselves in the Lord. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of today's message, or perhaps you'd like to order a copy for that special friend or loved one, you can do so by simply contacting one of our customer service representatives, and they'd be more than happy to assist you with the ordering details. Simply call 1-800-272-WORD. And phone orders can be taken Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-272-9673. And for your added convenience, you can order online anytime when you go to thewordfortoday.org. And while you're there, be sure to browse through the additional resources that include Bible studies, commentaries, CDs, DVDs, and so much more. Once again, that's The Word for Today online at thewordfortoday.org. And for those of you who still prefer to write, you can use our mailing address, which is The Word for Today, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And be sure to include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. And now, on behalf of The Word for Today, we'd like to thank all of you who share in supporting this ministry with your prayers and financial support. And be sure to join us again next time, as Pastor Chuck Smith continues his verse-by-verse venture through the Psalms. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck Smith with today's closing prayer.
Father, we with David are guilty of folly, and the consequences often of that folly. But we thank you, Lord, that you are merciful and that you are gracious, and that you're a loving, forgiving Father. And as we come before you seeking that forgiveness, you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Walking in the fear of the Lord and bringing forth fruit unto our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.
I'd like to tell you about a book written by Chuck Smith entitled Living Water. In this book, Pastor Chuck explains how God has the power to change your life through his Holy Spirit. This book will help you to understand how the Holy Spirit works in your life, covering such topics as who is the Holy Spirit, what does the Holy Spirit do, what are the gifts of the Spirit, and how should I respond. It's Pastor Chuck's desire that by God's grace and through this book, the Lord will develop in you a hunger and thirst for the things after the Spirit that will help you come into a deep and personal relationship with Him so that your life will be transformed. To find out more and to read a book preview, visit thewordfortoday.org and click on the link to download Living Water by Chuck Smith. Or, if you would like to order this book in print, call The Word for Today at 800-272-WORD. That's 800-272-9673.
This program has been sponsored by The Word for Today in Costa Mesa, California.
You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own story and to share our content with others.
This is John DeSalvo. I want to tell you about an incredible product for your car called 5-Star Shine. Once you use this, you'll never have to wax your car again and it will always look bright and clean. 5-Star Shine is the only paint protection system ever granted a U.S. patent and used by the U.S. Navy in the world's harshest marine environments. 5-Star Shine protects cars, trucks, SUVs, boats, and aircraft for years and keeps them much cleaner between washes with a super slick coating. It also keeps your vehicles always looking their best. In addition to the world-famous 5-Star Shine paint protection system, 5-Star Shine also offers car dent removers, car scratch removers, products for removing ugly oil stains from driveways, and so much more. Check out their website and their products at 5starshine.com, and that's the number 5, 5starshine.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Enjoy the music of Christian singer and songwriter Terry Clark. Terry's music can be purchased on iTunes. This is his song, Thank You, Jesus.
I was so far away, as far as ever I could stray. But you were there to bring me back.
Hello, this is Terry Clark. I am honored to provide an oasis in your day of music, commentary, and conversation between friends focused on what the Lord is revealing to us as we walk with Him along the paths and among the people He has designed us for. Terry Clark and Friends, right here on InSearch.com Radio, starting August 2nd and continuing every Friday at 8 p.m. Eastern. Set an alarm for the appropriate time in your time zone and join us.
There is no one in the history of the world who can possibly meet the prophecies of the Messiah except Jesus of Nazareth. No one. Check it out for yourself. It's an impossibility that anyone else could ever be the Messiah. There's no one like Jesus.
And amen to that. David Hocking shares more on why there's no one like Jesus coming up next on Hope for Today. Stick around. Welcome. You're listening to Hope for Today. This is the Bible teaching ministry of David Hocking. I'm Dave Dino. We're taking a short break from our study in the book of James to bring you a special message, 7 reasons why there is no one like Jesus. Jesus is still relevant in today's world in a way that no one else is, because in fact, there is no one like Jesus. You see, he is the entire reason for the holiday that we're getting ready to celebrate. We hope that this message will prepare your heart for this very special time. It's coming right up. First, though, a reminder that you can sign up for HFT Connect. It's our weekly e-letter. And we always bring you there a news behind the news look at what's going on in Israel, the Middle East, and all around the world. You'll also get up-to-date info on our latest resources, along with limited specialty items and the latest updates to David's speaking schedule. Get HFT Connect by going to our website, davidhocking.org. Now, let's dive into our special Christmas message. David gets us started by telling us where he's teaching from and reminding us what his Christmas message is all about today. David?
If you have your Bibles, and if not, just look on with a friend or listen up. We'll be in Isaiah chapter 9 with two verses. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. And we want to give you seven reasons why there is no one like Jesus Christ. Just no one can be compared to him in the light of these two verses in Isaiah chapter 9. I think in reading them, you'll become immediately aware of the fact that these verses appear often on signs at Christmas time. I've seen it all kinds of places this Christmas season. I see it on a lot of cards and in a lot of windows. And if you have been around church music or at least Christmas carols for a period of time, you will recognize that these words have been set to all kinds of music. They appear in the Messiah, for instance, and they also appear in numerous contemporary Christmas Christian songs as well as past Christian carols. They're little choruses like, His name is wonderful, all built on Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. Now, there's a reason for that, because actually in Hebrew, I think it's more obvious than perhaps English, but right in English, you can get the feel of this. It's like stanzas of a song. This is a musical setting in Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. And that's why it's been so often from the beginning of the Christian church until now been set to music. Kind of goes like this. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and his peace, there shall be no end. And on it goes. When you read these verses and study them, it's like lots of rhythm, even from a linguistic point of view, lots of rhythm. And it's intended to be musical because it's the song of heaven about Jesus, our Lord. There is no one like Jesus. Let's read them again. Look in your Bibles or listen on, or perhaps look on with a friend, or share your Bible with somebody nearby. Verse 6 and 7, it says, For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it, with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Well, seven reasons right from these two verses. Let's start with phrase number one, the first musical stanza. It says, Unto us a child is born. And the first reason why there's no one like Jesus is frankly because his birth was a miracle. And those of you who know the gospel story know that's true. The Bible teaches that this child that was born without a natural father. Joseph and Mary had no sex, and Mary winds up being pregnant and causing Joseph a lot of worries that it was somebody else. But the angel Gabriel told Joseph, as well as Mary, that what was happening, this unusual thing, was conceived by the Holy Spirit. The power of the highest, of God Himself, was coming on this woman. And that's what was causing it. Jesus had no natural father. His birth was an absolute miracle. Now, a lot of people are troubled about that today. They're still skeptical today like they were in the day of Jesus.
You know, how in the world could this possibly be? Do you know that in Jesus' day, after he was a grown man, do you know that religious leaders said to him, in an outburst of anger and resentment, said, "We be not born of fornication." They were implying that Jesus was an illegitimate child and born of the result of sexual immorality with somebody else. There are still people today that are arguing that that must have been the way it happened. My dear friends, according to the Bible, whether we like it or not, what God calls sin is not only an act, it is a nature or a tendency to do evil that's in the heart of every one of us. And whether you know this or not, it is passed through the male. Now that should cause a lot of women in the audience to be really thrilled. I mean, basically you've known it anyway, your husband's a turkey, you knew it was probably that way. But you see, because of that fact, Jesus having no natural father, he did not have a sin nature like we have. The Bible says he was totally apart from sin. He was without sin. He never sinned once, nor could he have ever sinned. That's what the Bible says. You see, when we hear that prophet Isaiah say, "Unto us a child is born." What an amazing child it was. The same prophet said, "This will be a sign unto you. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, God with us." The second reason why there's no one like Jesus is in the second phrase. Unto us a son is given. The word child, talking about birth, the word son is not redundant. It's not repeating something for emphasis. It is a completely separate thought. It is talking about adoption. Why is there no one like Jesus? First, because his birth is a miracle. But second, because his adoption was essential for him to be the Messiah promised to sit on the throne of his father David. Now, why am I saying what I'm saying? Why is it such a big deal to have Jesus adopted by Joseph? Why? Other people in our world have no understanding of this part of the Christmas message whatsoever. It doesn't make any point to them. They say, well, if Joseph and Mary got married and had Jesus as a baby, you know, the normal way, wouldn't it be the same point? Wasn't Joseph in the line of David through Solomon? Then wouldn't Jesus be the legal heir to the line? Why did he have to be adopted rather than born? Turn, please, to Jeremiah chapter 22, and I'll show you why. Jeremiah chapter 22. Now, I know that the Messiah, according to the Old Testament, was to be in the line of David. Through his son Solomon, all the kings of Judah came through that line. But the last king of Judah, right before they went into captivity to Babylon, Jeremiah chapter 22, if you're still looking, the last king was named Jehoiakim, also called Jeconiah, a shortened form, Coniah, or Coniah. Now this particular man is the last king, and he's rotten to the core. And Judah is going to go into captivity to Babylon, and for 400 years, there's going to be no prophetic voice in Israel. The rabbis are going to argue over the greatest theological problem in Israel, and that is, how can we have a Messiah when the line has been cursed? I'm going to read the curse to you. The prophet Jeremiah, writing at the time of the Babylonian captivity, listen to these words. Chapter 22, please, verse 28. "Is this man, Coniah or Coniah, a despised, broken idol? Is he a vessel in which is no pleasure? Why are they cast out, he and his descendants, and cast into a land which they do not know? O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, write this man down as childless, a man who shall not prosper in his days." Now listen to this. "For none of his descendants shall prosper sitting on the throne of David and ruling anymore in Judah." Now we got a problem. God said that in that line, the Messiah has to come to rule on the throne of his father David. Yet the last king before the Babylonian captivity is cursed, and God said no descendant of his is ever going to rule that throne. Now let me complicate the problem a little further to you. It appears to be a contradiction. This is why rabbis argued over the whole thing. Because also in Psalm 132 verse 11, it tells us that the Messiah has to be the fruit of the body of King David. He has to come right out of his loins. In Genesis chapter 49 verse 10, it says that the scepter will not depart from Judah, out of the 12 tribes Judah, nor a lawgiver from between the feet. Now, that only comes out of a woman. In other words, a woman in the line of David has to produce the Messiah coming out of her womb. Psalm 132:11 agrees with that. But what it says in Jeremiah 22 is no descendant of Jeconiah by natural birth is going to sit on the throne of David. Pronounce him childless. I'm not going to have a child out of that line. Well, how can you have a child, dear God, out of the line of David and not come through Solomon? I said to you, what makes Jesus like no one else is that his adoption is essential and critical to the argument. You see, when Joseph, who was in the line of Solomon, later marries Mary after Jesus was born, and by the way, they did have children. Mark 6:3 tells us they had at least two sons and two daughters. They had sons and daughters. Jesus had brothers and sisters. I guess you'd call them half-brothers, half-sisters. But he had others in his family. But Joseph and Mary, when they marry, they now by a legal right adopt Jesus Christ, now as a son of Joseph. Did Jesus come out of the loins of King David? Yes, because Mary's in the line of Nathan, another son of David. It did not violate the curse. In fact, the only solution to the curse is to have a virgin birth. That's the only solution. If you can show me somebody else who was born of a virgin and born in Bethlehem, and born before the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, for that's an essential matter. You say, how? What are you saying? How do I understand that? This little book, Who is the Messiah, will tell you the whole story. You have to know the story. There is no one in the history of the world who can possibly meet the prophecies of the Messiah except Jesus of Nazareth. No one. Check it out for yourself. It's an impossibility that anyone else could ever be the Messiah. There's no one like Jesus. His birth was a miracle. His adoption was essential to avoid the curse that was on that line. Jesus had to be born of a virgin to solve the problem. Number three, back to Isaiah chapter 9. We said there are seven reasons. One, his birth was a miracle. Two, his adoption was essential. Number three, I love this, his authority is tremendous. Do you know anybody who could possibly fit this category? The government will be on his shoulder. Not a government, the government. What government? The government that God has promised that all of us are looking forward to. The one that Lyndon Johnson said, referring to his memory, Lyndon Johnson said, after being totally frustrated with his concept of the Great Society, finally said, it will take a miracle to have peace on earth. You know he was right. It will take the coming of the Prince of Peace. The government is referring to ruling the entire world. The good news is there'll be no more elections. Amen? No more primaries, no more hassles, no more television ads. There'll be no cabinet chosen. There'll be no Congress, no senators, nothing. Gone. One person making all the decisions. Jesus Christ, there's no one like him. The government of the world will be on his shoulder. Now, if you're Jewish, that has a lot of impact. Why? The shoulders were the place for bearing burdens. That's the way it's used in the Bible. The shoulder is the place of bearing burdens. If I would go down to the river to get some water in ancient times, I would usually put a giant pole behind my neck and across my shoulders with two pails of water on either end, and I would carry it back to my tent. If somebody asks me what I'm doing, I am bearing on my shoulders this load. That's what we have in the text of Hebrews 9:6. The government of the world is on whose shoulders? On the Messiah. He bears it all. Now, don't you think that if he's going to bear the government of the whole world, that he probably could handle your tough problem you got right now? The Bible says, cast all your care upon him, and he cares for you. That's what it says. It says, cast your burdens on the Lord, and he will sustain you. Do you think he can handle your problem? Do you think that he knows you haven't bought all your presents yet? Do you think he knows that you have already exceeded your MasterCard and Visa limitations? Listen, at this time of year, there's more trouble than you can shake a stick at. Everybody enters Christmas with a kind of a flicker of hope in their breath that somehow this is going to be a better one than last year.
And there are thousands of homes that sociologists tell us in this North American culture that are going to be filled with violence this holiday season. Thousands of homes. They tell us that holidays bring out hostilities. They tell us that everybody starts right, but it ends in disaster. Somebody gets offended. Terrible time for a lot of people. That's why I love the fact that Jesus is the reason for the season. You talk about Him and center around Him and nobody cares who got what. You know what I mean? He's the focus of it all. He's worth it all. There's no one like Jesus because His authority is tremendous and the government of the entire world is resting on His shoulders and no one else will share the burden of it. And He's going to rule and reign forever and ever. Number four reason. Before I give you number four, look please at those verses again and notice that there are four descriptions of the Messiah and there are four adjectives describing those four things. Wonderful Counselor. They're not two names, one Wonderful and one Counselor. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Peaceful Prince, or Prince of Peace. He's a Prince, He's a Father, He's God, He's a Counselor. And each one of those is described by a beautiful adjective and tells us four more things about the Messiah. We've got so far that His birth was a miracle. His adoption was essential. His authority is tremendous. Number four is that His counsel is wonderful. Very clear. Wonderful in counsel. Turn to Isaiah chapter 11, please, verse 1 and 2. Who do you go for counsel? Who do you go for advice? Have you ever noticed that whenever you get a doctor's report and you tell a friend about what the doctor said, if it's a serious deal, they always say, well, you better get another opinion. And then you notice how sometimes advertising tries to get us to accept the counsel or advice of authorities by saying something like this. 4 out of 5 doctors believe this aspirin is good. Amen? Or 9 out of 10 dentists recommend this toothpaste. They couldn't be wrong, right? The world will do anything to convince us that their counsel is correct. Now, why do you go to counsel and why do you accept the counsel of anybody? Sometimes it's because they're a friend. And sometimes that can be very dangerous. Because your friend may not be the biblical kind of a friend that will tell you the truth but will tell you what you want to hear. And sometimes that counsel could be because you think the person's professional. They should have some expertise, even though it's well known the most messed up people in the world are counselors. Reminds me of the gigantic council of psychologists and psychiatrists that met in Arizona 2 years ago in the fall. Their conclusion of a massive study of thousands of people is that if you don't go for counsel, you'll get better faster than those who do. It's an incredible thought when you think about it. That's not to knock the good people who are out there doing it. It's to recognize we have a massive problem in society. Now, you ought to go for counsel. God says he who doesn't heed the counsel is stupid, is a fool, is not wise, and will come to ruin. You got to listen to counsel. But the Bible says that man's counsel is going to fall apart. The only counsel that stands is the counsel of the Lord, because His counsel is wonderful. The Hebrew word wonderful means incomprehensible. What it means is that you don't always understand the counsel, but it is always right. It's the best thing for you. What God says to you is what you can count on. The counsel of the Messiah is wonderful. It is exactly what we need, and many times we don't even understand why He's telling us to do what He's telling us to do. As the psalmist said in Psalm 139, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high. I cannot attain it. Do you listen to counsel from the Lord? The Bible says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he doth meditate day and night. He seeks counsel from the Lord himself. Wonderful Counselor. There's no one like Jesus.
His counsel? No one will take better care of you. no one's advice is better. Jesus is truly one of a kind, and He is our wonderful Counselor. David, thank you for that reminder. David's back tomorrow with more of this message for us, so make sure you come back for that. He also has more coming up for us in just a moment after the break, so keep it here at Hope for Today. Before we get to that, though, can I ask you a question? What are you investing in? The holidays, of course, are all around us. Maybe you're spending your time and your money on finding perfect presents for your friends and family. But remember, when you invest in studying God's Word, you are investing in eternity. We have put together a package that will help you or whoever you buy it for to truly invest in God's Word. This month we have David's studies in Galatians and Ephesians. This month you're going to get both of David's studies on these important books of the New Testament all in one package. Now that's a total of 30 messages on MP3. Included with these messages we have David's sermon notes on the studies as PDF files. And normally, this package would run you about $170. But this month, we're able to make it yours for just $25. You can download the package from our website, davidhocking.org. Or, if you'd like to have it on two MP3 CDs, you can get the entire series still for just $25. Here, you'll add a little bit for shipping and some tax if you're in California. Just call 1-800-75-BIBLE. Are you in Canada? Call us at 1-888-75-BIBLE. By the way, I want to remind you that you can connect with David by writing to him here at Hope for Today. You can write to him here at Box 3927, Tustin, California, 92781. If you're in Canada, write to David at Box 15011, RPO Seven Oaks, Abbotsford, B.C., V2S 8P1. One more thing. Please remember, it is your donations that keep us going. Thank you for being generous with us in God's work. Now, as I promised, David is back to wrap up our time together. David?
You know, I was thinking the other day about this wonderful message, Seven Reasons Why There's No One Like Jesus, that it's only a start. We don't need to end with seven reasons. There are scores and scores of reasons why no one is like Jesus. And in our efforts to warm your heart as you get ready to celebrate Christmas in your home with your family, we want to focus on the Lord Jesus. It's His birthday. Our Lord became flesh and dwelt among us, and John says, we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And that's why we put this message on the air. Seven reasons why there is no one like Jesus. And I pray you'll understand that. He is the risen Son of God. He's not a baby in a manger anymore. We love to reflect on that and remember that a virgin would conceive and bear a son. And we'll call His name what? Emmanuel, which means God with us. Let me just remind you, there's no one like Jesus. And I wonder in my heart, have you given your life to Jesus Christ? Have you made the decision of all decisions to open your heart to the Son of God? Well, you talk about a great gift. The Bible speaks of eternal life as a gift of God. And you can open your heart to the Lord Jesus right now, wherever you are, and call upon Him and believe that He is everything He claimed. And if you'd like help, we have a free booklet called What is Christianity? Just call us at 1-800-75-BIBLE. We'll be glad to send it to you. We also have a Bible study by mail to get you started right. This is for people that are new to Christianity. You don't need to remain in doubt. There's no one like Jesus. God became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father,